Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's resume in the... We're gonna start again in the fourth chapter of Ephesians. I've been going back to the third, but I think I've done plenty of review. The problem is I keep every week studying this book, and it leads me to different places, and so I want to go back and add more to what I preached before. But I suppose at some point in time, it's time to go forward. And so I just, follow the Lord's lead, and here we go. But in this book of Ephesians, we have the Apostle Paul, just to do a quick background for those who may not know. He's established the fact that we are what's called chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. And if you are in Christ, that's a common term used by Christians, and it's a term that many Christians even don't really know what it means. If you are in Christ, you are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, and He has cleansed you from all sin. And to establish a relationship with the Lord like that, all that's required of you is to understand that you're a sinner, and that you are in need of a Savior, and that Jesus Christ died for your sins. That's how simple the plan of salvation is. And it always befuddles me when I read about the complex situations that pastors often place upon their congregation in order to help them be more like God. But that's really not what our relationship with the Lord is about in any way, shape, or form. We weren't saved and told to operate in the body of Christ, which is what we're looking at here in Ephesians, in order to emulate God in any way, shape, or form. We don't have the ability to emulate God. If we could be like God, we wouldn't commit the sins that we continue to commit even after we're saved. And that's something that the Christian world just can't wrap its head around. And so, a couple weeks ago, I preached a message, and I kind of titled it a little bit, You Need to Get Your Spiritual Head Screwed On Straight. Okay? And, of course, when I was a kid, Noah's age, I did a lot of dumb things just like Noah does. And, my dad and my grandpa, I think it was a passed down thing, always told me, get your head, screwed on straight, boy. So when I was screwing up, it was screwed on the wrong way. I needed to re-screw it and screw it on the right way, right? And so it really holds truth in the spiritual world as well. The spiritual realm, as we refer to it sometimes, is not some sort of ethereal form of higher living or higher existence in any way, shape, or form. It is a position of enlightenment, though. Enlightenment being, and often people want to describe enlightenment as being at a higher spiritual level or existing on a higher plane as other men. It's not the case. Enlightenment is simply knowing those things that you didn't know prior. Okay, and many people that profess to be Christians do not understand who God is. I was in an argument this weekend with a quasi-distant family member over who God is. And a silly situation. Sometimes we don't always get along with our own families very well. And so there are certain members of my wife's side that we don't talk to anymore because they make it so that, I don't want to get personal here, but some family members make it impossible to have a relationship with them because they're crazy. And tongue in cheek. I didn't say it. Maybe I did. I don't know. And it seems like the further we get down towards the end of the age, the more narcissistic people become. And Narcissus was a Greek god that was so obsessed with his own image that when he viewed himself in a pool, I'm kind of paraphrasing this. I don't really know exactly how it went histories, but when he viewed himself in the pool, he loved looking at himself so much that he fell in and drowned. Is that how it went?
Tried to
kiss himself and drown. Got close. And, I've known people over the years that have had that very same, no matter what screwed up thing happens to them, it's always somebody else's fault. Okay? And so this person got taken down the line by somebody who stole their identity and got their account swiped out, and one of them happened to be a joint account with my wife, and she had several $1,000s in there, and just established years and years ago. She should have closed that account years ago. And so we got accused of stealing from their children, and God was going to remember this when He comes to judgment. And so, it's just one of those, I won't say who it is, but we all got somebody in our family like this, okay? But, you know, it's one of those things where Christians tend to want to make themselves out to be something better than the rest of the world is, particularly when they feel like they've been slighted, okay? It's always, oh, they're going to be judged, and I'm not, because I'm like God. Well, you know, I made the argument that you obviously, basically said that you obviously don't know who God is. The God that you believe in doesn't exist. You know, my God cleansed me from all sin from before the foundation of the world, and all my sins now are under the blood of Jesus Christ, and A, I'm not even committing a sin here, so you don't know what you're talking about. But it's just like it's Paul explains in the third chapter of Romans, you know, religious people are so quick to go to judgment. And in times past, you know, wars and genocides took place because of religious judgment, you know. They thought they were better than other people who weren't like them, and so they deserved to die. And we still have that going on in the world today. Just look at the conquest of the Muslims. And if anybody ever tells you that Islam is a peaceful religion, they have no idea what Islam is like, okay? You can have Muslims that, I'm just using the Muslims as an example. Christians have done these things in the past too. But, you know, you can have a Muslim or somebody that claims to be a Muslim that doesn't do anything that the Quran says they need to do to be a Muslim. And yeah, they're probably a peaceful Muslim because they're not quote-unquote practicing, okay? Biblical Christianity, on that note, is not a practice. It's a condition. It's a fact. It's a state. It's a position we hold that God provided from before the foundation of the world and executed at a point in time when our Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary for us, shedding his blood, arose into heaven to sprinkle his blood on the mercy seat in heaven, and so that that mercy seat representing God looking down upon man in his sin is provided a covering so that God now looks down upon man in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where I stand. And so people want to say, oh, the judgment. For believers in Jesus Christ, there is no judgment. The judgment has already taken place. Our Lord Jesus Christ was judged on the cross of Calvary for our sins. We won't be under judgment. But the unbelieving world, who believes they're better than everyone else, is going to stand before God. And the books of works are going to be open, and the Lord is going to look at all the things that they've done in their life that are good. And, you know, because they want to be judged for those things, they think that they're better than other people, so therefore they want to pass into the presence of God based upon the works of their own hands. And they're going to be found short of the righteousness of God. And that righteousness of God is the person of Jesus Christ. And so, like I ended the message with last Sunday, when Moses was in the presence of the Lord and told to hide in the cleft of the rock as the Lord passed by, he would cover him with his hand, because if he were to view God in his glory, in his righteousness, for who he really is in a sinful state, as Moses was at that point in time still in, and, you know, won't be brought out of until he's raised, glorified, and adopted, God would have to consume him in his wrath. That's the perfection. That's the righteousness. Really, that's the justice of God. And man says, oh, that's a bunch of nonsense. You know, they don't want to view God for who he really is. But he's Lord and Creator. And as the pottery, you know, so to speak, we don't have the right to tell the potter, why hast thou made me thus? So I can't place judgment upon my Creator. My Creator is who he is, okay? But he has the right to place judgment upon me. And so when I told my Lord that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior, and my Lord told me about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and I believe that he died for my sins, he judged me to be as holy and righteous and just as our Lord Jesus Christ is holy, righteous, and just. And so I forever stand in that position. And so when Christians want to talk about your life, when they want to build you up, when pastors want to build you up into something that glorifies God, really it's a futile effort. Because there's nothing about our life that our Lord can even see anymore. Okay? He's not looking at our life. And of course, the old argument comes up of, well, if the Lord's not looking at your life anymore, then you can go ahead and do whatever you want, right? And that makes it okay. Well, the fact of the matter is, yes, you can go out and do whatever you want. It doesn't necessarily make it okay, though. We as believers in Jesus Christ agree with the law. It's good, it's right, it's holy. But we as believers in Jesus Christ also understand that we have imputed righteousness and not actual righteousness yet, and that we can't perform the law. And so we also know, as believers in Jesus Christ, that our sin is what placed our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross out of necessity. And so, you know, as we reflect upon ourselves, once you become a believer in Jesus Christ, you may not, as Peter puts it, run to the same excess of riot that you formerly ran to, but you still run in riot and in rebellion against the Lord, pretty much on a daily basis in this way or that way, you know, depending on who you are. Some people have a stronger will than others. So when we're looking at our Lord's first advent ministry, and which is what everybody wants to fall back upon, to make an example of, see, you need to do this, you need to do that, because the Lord Jesus Christ did this and that. The Lord was doing what was required of the law, using it in a lawful manner to show Jews who were self-righteous that they were sinners in need of a Savior. And once that they understood that they couldn't be as perfect as our Lord told them they needed to be in order to please God, then the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world steps in and provides righteousness. Okay? Provides an answer for those sins that they couldn't exterminate from their lives. Okay. And so in this book of Ephesians, Paul explains in the first chapter, I told you right out of the chute that I wasn't going to do a whole lot of backstory, but here we go. Paul starts out in the first chapter explaining that we were chosen in God from before the foundation of the world. I'm going to read a little bit of this. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be he, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, okay, in Christ, all right, according as he hath chosen us in him from before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. And what is holiness? It's separate from the world system that derived from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, okay? What Eve gained from the knowledge of good and evil was a knowledge of what? Good and evil. But it was a knowledge of good and evil, you know, right and wrong, that was not in accordance with the truth of the Word of God. Okay? It was a different way. And so the Lord told Adam and Eve, the day thou eatest thereof, if you want to break it down in the Hebrew, dying thou shalt die. You'll immediately lose your spiritual life, and you will eventually die physically, as we all do. And so what Eve gained was a knowledge of right and wrong in opposition to the truth of the Word of God, and a notion that she can justify herself by her own moral deeds. Okay? And so man has been attempting to get himself back in the presence of God by trying to justify himself by his own moral deeds since the day that he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But you can't enter into the presence of God by your own moral deeds because your own morality is something that you yourself can't even live up to perfectly, and it requires perfection. And so, you know, what took place immediately in the garden? Let's go back to the first chapter of, or the third chapter, excuse me, of Genesis. We'll read it. All right. Genesis chapter 3. So, I'm not going to read the whole account of Eve being deceived here. I'm sure you've all heard it 100 times. And time permitting is not going to get where I want to go. But nevertheless, when Eve ate from the tree, let's start in verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. See, they were already created in the image of God. They were already functioning according to wisdom, which is what? Thus saith the Lord. And they could have eaten from the tree of life and maintained that position and fellowship with the Lord in the wisdom of the Lord for eternity. But they did not. And so, the serpent deceived her and says that it was going to make you like the gods. And said she wouldn't surely die, cast doubt upon what God said would take place if she ate from the tree. And so when she ate, in verse 6 it says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave it also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And at that moment in time, they were both spiritually dead. And the eyes of them both were opened. Opened to what? To a way that seems right unto a man. And that way that seems right is always... Just think about this for a second. It's kind of a... When I was first told this by Pastor Andre, it kind of hit me like a ton of bricks. When you look at all the religions of the world, every single one of them, I don't know if you could catalog them all in a composition book. There's thousands and thousands and thousands of religions in the world. Some drone in the middle of, I believe it was Brazil, had been flying over the jungle trying to explore things that they haven't explored before. Scientists, I don't know who they are. But anyway, they came across a tribe that they had not discovered yet, and they believe that that tribe hasn't had contact with the modern world yet. Of course, you can see in the drone footage, they're down there with their spears throwing at the drone and everything like that. It's kind of funny. But, every single one of those religions, it just seemed cartoonish to me a little bit. They're screaming at each other, throwing spears are only making it just a little bit above the drone's way up there. But anyway, every single one of those tribes being isolated and warring against one another, each and every one of them have a different religion, believe in a different pagan god. And, of course, at one point in time, since everybody had came from a common source, the truth of the Word of God was preached to these people's ancestors thousands and thousands of years ago. But everyone went the way of Cain, and eventually the way of Cain turned into the myriad religions of the world. But if you look at them all, and I don't care which one you want to use as a sample, every single one of them is based upon what that person practicing that religion can do with for whatever god they're worshiping. Okay, so a Hindu needs to be a good Hindu. A Muslim needs to be a good Muslim. A Jew needs to be a good Jew. Even a Christian needs to be a good Christian, because there's all kinds of false Christianity out there. A Taoist needs to be a good Taoist. A Sikh needs to be a good Sikh. So they need to be good to please the god that they worship. And that all derived from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It has a common source. Eve was basically deceived into believing that she can make herself justified before God by her own moral deeds. And that she could teach her husband to do so as well. But that's not what God said. God placed the plan of salvation into mankind at the very moment that man sinned. We're going to read about it here. And so it says in verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam was and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Why did they hide themselves? Because they were ashamed of themselves. They were naked. Prior to that time, they were trouncing around the garden naked as a jaybird and didn't have a care in the world that they were naked. That was the state that they were in. And they were in the presence of the Lord, and they had fellowship with God, whom I'm assuming was naked also. But yet, that feeling of doubt and of shamefulness that we experience as sinful human beings came upon them after they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Sin was working in their bodies. And so, I missed verse 7, which is really important. I'm going to go back. The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed what? Fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Well, what do fig leaves represent? They represent the tenuous efforts at best that man has before the law in order to please his God. And so, we just got back from Rome, and there's a lot of devout Catholics that go there, and they believe that going to the Vatican and St. Peter's and seeing all the religious artifacts and possibly getting a glimpse of the Pope and everything like that will increase their position in Catholicism, that kind of thing. It will increase their spiritual existence. And one part of being a Catholic is that you need to attempt to keep the law. They still preach that you need to be beholden to the law. We walked into the Sistine Chapel and we're having a service. And they were basically reading the law to the people during the service and the prayer service. But, if you're going through your life attempting to be as perfect and as holy and just as God is perfect, holy and just, how many times are you going to fail? Over and over and over and over and over. And I could go on for the rest of the 30 minutes that we have to preach here saying over, and I still wouldn't cover all the times that you're going to fail. You know. So they made a system where you go into a box and talk to a guy, and the guy says you got to do this and you got to do that, and then you can start all over again, right? Yeah. This is basically what it is. You know, I don't mean to, you know, defame the Catholic faith, but there's no faith in the Catholic faith, okay? And so, I mean, when you have the vicar of Christ, the Pope, telling the people that there's no hell and that homosexuality isn't a sin and this and that completely disagree with the Word of God, what kind of authority does he have? None. And so when they sowed these fig leaves to themselves, it speaks of man's attempts to make himself just before God. So if I'm going to go out and find myself some maple leaves, and just getting a needle through a couple of them is going to be hard to do because they're going to start falling apart because leaves get nice and crispy after about a day or two of drying out, how many days is that apron or that loincloth or whatever you want to make out of it going to last? You know, a day? 2 days? Maybe three if you're sitting on your duff doing absolutely nothing? You know, it's a covering that is inappropriate for the presence of God. You may as well be naked. And so, you know, it's the same thing when we try to justify ourselves before God. It's a covering that's inappropriate for the presence of God. If we stand before God in our efforts before the law, God has to consume us. And there's a place for that called hell. If we stand before God in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, then we stand before Him justified, whole, complete, and perfect. Even though, in actuality, we are not. It's an imputed righteousness. And then we're accepted into the presence of God, which is called heaven. And so, in verse 8, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." This is basically Adam's confession. He's a sinner. Okay. And he said, "Who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat?" And the man said, "The woman..." Now, this is the first case of finger pointing that we've ever had in the first married couple, which has pretty much happened ever since, right? It's kind of silly. "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat." But she's the problem. Been that way ever since. "And the Lord God said unto the woman..." And I don't mean that in any way, shape, or form. "And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is it that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." That's true. Okay? "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly thou shalt go, and the dust of thou, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." And so this serpent, you know, people want to make this a cartoon because, you know, something that's not factual because, oh, we have a snake that's wrapped around a tree that's talking to Eve, you know. Well, we don't know what form the serpent was, or really what the word in Hebrew, serpent, really means. Because this took place a whole long time ago, and we don't have a whole lot of information about it. But whatever type of creature it was one that was able to speak, or at least God made able to speak, and Adam and Eve weren't the least bit concerned with it speaking because they must have been used to it doing that. But the form of it had changed after that, you know, he deceived Adam and Eve, or Eve, that is, into eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so this was not a fairy tale. This is factual history. Okay? According to the Word of God. And if you don't want to believe it, you know, I don't have a problem with you, but God does. So take it up with the Lord and see how you do. You know, really, that's where it all falls. People want to disagree with us, and really, they're not disagreeing with us. They're not warring against us. They're disagreeing with God. And someday, they're going to have to stand before God, and every knee is going to bow, and every mouth will confess that He's the Lord. But if you're standing before the God, before God, not clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and you're going to stand before Him in your own sin, and you're going to be cast into the lake of fire. It's going to be too late. That is the condition that the world is in. And, you know, people want to, they want to be lied to so that they feel good. Okay? And we're not under duress. There's no reason for concern. There's no reason for us to be alarmed in any way, shape, or form. God made it so that nobody would have to go to hell. But hell has to exist because God can't exist in the presence of that which is contrary to himself. That's simply the way that he is. And so he said that he's going to slither upon his belly for the rest of the days of his life, and to this day serpents do, but we don't even know if it was really a serpent. So whatever creature it was, God judged because of it. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Okay? But what are we really talking about here? We're talking about the comparative analysis between law, works, and grace. You know? What basis does the entire world's religions function under? They function under a moral system. You've got to do this, you've got to do that, you've got to be good to please whatever God you worship. But what basis do we function under? We function under the grace of God. Grace is unmerited favor. We don't deserve salvation, but we have it through the righteousness of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that was done for us on the cross of Calvary. And we stand in that. There's a stark difference. You can't have grace and works at the very same time. They don't mix. You're either covered by the blood of Jesus Christ and all your sins are forgiven, or you're trying to cover them yourself. They simply don't mix. And he says in verse 12, and the man said, the woman thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God, well, we already read that. Go down to verse 15. And I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And what are we looking at here? This is the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ that he would one day die upon the cross of Calvary for us, and the sins of mankind would be forgiven based upon his shed blood, because the life of the flesh is in the blood, like it says in Leviticus 17:11. Now, it may not seem that way to the casual reader that reads, read verse 15 again. And I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So, if you have a bruised heel, we're talking about a blow to the heel, okay? If you whack me in the foot with a baseball bat, you might break my foot, right? But are you going to kill me? The chances are no. I might have a broken foot. It may have to heal for a while, but I'm going to go on living. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ was bruised, or a non-fatal blow was taken upon him in order for us to have redemption that we have today because of the blood that he shed for us on the cross of Calvary. He had to be put to death. But the serpent, or the blow that's dealt to the serpent, or really to the devil, is a death blow. It's a blow to the head. So if you take a baseball bat and whack me across the cranium, you know, if you hit me hard enough, my brain's going to cease working and my body will die. And so the blow that our Lord took in order for us to have salvation has put to death the work of the devil. And so that when everything is complete, sin, death, hell, the grave, it's all going to be in one place. The place that's devoid of God, it's a place that's burning with fire and brimstone. And we're not going to be subject to it any longer. And so the promise of the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, is here in verse 15. And so he goes on, unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow in thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And I had a heck of a time the last wedding that I service that I performed, explained to people, included, I don't like giving wet, I won't, let's put it this way, I won't do a wedding if you want to make your own vows, okay? I'll gladly marry you, but it's going to be according to thus saith the Lord, all right? I'm going to put the gospel message into it because that's what the marriage relationship represents. And the relationship between a man and a woman, according to God, the woman is subject to the man, right? Now, the unbelieving world hates that notion because they never go on and keep reading where it says, and the man shall love the woman enough that he'd give his life for her. So it's a symbiotic relationship. It represents Jesus Christ dying for our sins on the cross of Calvary. Who is the woman? His church, his called out assembly. And so we'll be wed to the Lord forever, but he had to die in order to be with us. And a man should have that same kind of relationship with his wife. And his wife should reverence her husband in reciprocal manner. And, but the world wants to, you know, make women out to be equal or better than men. Well, yeah, women are equal. if not better than men in certain things. This stuff drives me absolutely batty. If you take a woman is typically good at certain things, and a man is typically good at certain things, and many things that both man and women can do, they're both equally good at. But, for instance, a man cannot rear a child, even though they're trying to, you know, rearrange man's plumbing to... it just makes me want to throw up just mentioning this, but why the hell would you want to get a uterus put in you so you can carry a baby if you're a man? That's one of the blessings of being a man. We don't have to do that. But they're trying to rewire and refit a man so that he can carry a baby, so that he can so that man can eventually make man genderless and sexless and into a mutant, basically. I don't know where this is going, but one thing is true. If God says something is so, the world does its damnedest to try and do the counter, the opposite of whatever God says is so. And so, you know, women bear children. Men don't bear children. What's wrong with that? You know, it simply doesn't make any sense. So, you know, I had to explain this to the people at the wedding that, okay, I'm not saying that Carly here needs to be the slave of Scott here, okay? I'm saying that Scott loves his wife enough that he's going to die for her, and Carly loves her husband enough that she'd die. It's a symbiotic relationship, people, you know. And so it just, people want to judge, though. They want to make themselves better. You know. I'm a woman. I can do anything a man can do. And so you put a woman in a combat situation, and what happens if women want to be combat Marines and Special Forces and all that kind of stuff now? What happens if you put a woman into a combat situation and she just so happens to be on her monthly cycle? Would you, or God forbid, one of the other Marines were to die or to be injured, or, you know, whatever part of the military they're in, and the woman doesn't have enough strength to pull that person out of danger so they can save their life, you know? There's all kinds of things that women can't do that men can do. There's all kinds of things that men can't do that women can do. It just doesn't make any sense. But nevertheless, because Eve was caught in the transgression, Adam shall rule over his wife, and really, a woman was created as a helpmate for the man. Nevertheless, let's go on in verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. Now, in verse 19, I know all about this. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it was thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And Dad and I were talking about the mill the other day. If you don't know, he started our mill back in 1964, Griffin Lumber Company, with a different name back then. But he has pretty much busted his tail his entire life for a very meager paycheck, building a business. And it's very difficult to build a business. You couldn't start a mill in the day in which we live unless we had millions of dollars. Getting past all the government regulation and all the fees and all the environmental stuff that you have to get past, it would cost you millions of dollars. But back then, you could kind of get a piece of equipment, go out in the middle of the field, and hook up some electricity to it and just start doing your thing, right? So Dad and I were talking about it, and kind of talking about the Word of God at the same time. And he's like, you know, I feel like I was born, I've worked my entire life, I've got nothing to show for it, and then I'm going to die. And that's all that life really is. And he's absolutely right. You know, nothing comes easy. I was spent the weekend, I'm going to continue speaking, spending the weekend after church on Monday, digging a big hole in my backyard. So we're pouring a concrete RV parking area and a new patio, because the one that was there when we bought the house is just completely destroyed. But, you know, simply digging a hole is exhausting. Digging all day is exhausting. There is nothing about this life, about this cursed earth, that comes easy. And so when man was caught in the transgression, God cursed the earth as well. So that, you know, when you plant a crop, you don't always reap 100%. It's going to require a ton of work just to get the meager crop that comes out. And that's simply the way that it is. And so he says in verse 20, and Adam called his wife's name Eve because she's the mother of all living. And so Adam believed God's promise about the coming Redeemer. And Adam was smarter than people give him credit for. Remember, not everything that Adam and God has spoken about is recorded in the Word of God. All right, now, God had fellowship with Adam and Eve on a daily basis. And so because Adam believed God, and that eventually her seed, and they didn't know exactly who her seed would be at this moment in time, but eventually it would be the Lord Jesus Christ, would bruise the head of the serpent or destroy the work of the devil. Because of that, he called his wife the mother of all living. So Adam knew that he was going to get back in the presence of God based upon the seed of his wife that would one day come and provide redemption for mankind, from which took place when Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so he goes on briefly here in verse 21. Because Adam believed the Lord, it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Okay. How are you and I saved? We believed God, and it was accounted unto us for righteousness. All right? And so, what are we said to be covered in? Because we trust that Jesus Christ died for our sins, we're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses us from all A double hockey sticks. I told Noah that the other day, and he couldn't figure it out. A hockey stick is an L, right? Two of them together, double hockey sticks. So, A double L, all sin, past, present, and future. And so, all of my sins that I have committed since I was born, and yes, I committed sins after I was born, yea, in my mother's womb, and all the sins that I'm going to commit up to the day that I die and go into the presence of the Lord, they're all placed under the blood of Jesus Christ. And when God looks at me through that blood, he sees the holiness, righteousness, and holiness and righteousness, I should say, of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But when you look at me, do you see anything that's righteous or perfect or holy? No, you see me for what I am. You see me in my sin. But when I die, I'm going to be raised. I'm going to be glorified, which means I'm going to be like God is. And I'm going to see him as it. I'm going to be able to stand before God and view him in his righteousness and in his glory. And I will not be consumed because there will be no unrighteousness in me. That's the position that we have in Jesus Christ. And it's a wonderful position. And so kind of as a metaphor, and I think you'll understand this perfectly. In verse 21, it says, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Okay? So we have a suitable, durable covering. All right? One that stands the test of time. One that stands the elements that Adam and Eve had to live through. And so as believers in Jesus Christ, we also have a suitable, durable covering. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. What was required for that covering to be placed upon them? The sacrifice of an innocent victim. All right? You can't get a sheepskin or a goatskin without killing the sheep or goat, right? And so one had to be put to death in order for the sacrifice or for the covering to be made. How did Jesus Christ, we become clothed in the righteous blood of Jesus Christ? Because the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world on the cross of Calvary. Okay? All these things, and I've had people tell me that they can't find Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. He's in the first book, and he's in every one all the way through. That's that missing spiritual enlightenment that people, if you are not indwelt by the Spirit of God and you don't have a reborn spirit of your own, you're not going to understand what this book says because you're not going to be led by the Spirit of God. And so he goes on to say, and the Lord said, God said, behold, the man has become one of us to know good and evil, and now lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat for and live forever. Therefore the Lord God set him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. And so, if Adam, in the form that he was in, or Eve, were to eat of the tree of life in a fallen state, they would be unredeemable. Okay? And so God, by his grace, because God always deals with his children by grace, banished them from the garden, so that they wouldn't have the opportunity to eat of the tree of life. But what are we going to see in the presence of God in heaven when we go there to be with Him? Next to the throne of the Lord is going to be what? The tree of life. It represents the Lord Jesus Christ. And so going forward, because I'm not going to go forward very far. I've got 25 seconds. It's crazy when this happens. All right. So I meant to preach something completely differently, but I'll do that next week, I guess. And so we have the position that takes place when Cain and Abel are born. And Adam preached the word of God to his children. It was passed along by word of mouth through Adam's posterity until the written scriptures came about. And so, Adam understood that because of the sacrifice of that innocent victim, a lamb or a goat or whatever it was, to be provided a suitable covering to stand before God in, which represented righteousness of, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, he understood that a sacrifice or a killing had to be made and that it had to be a bloody sacrifice. And so it says, and I've got about 3 minutes, probably started a little bit early, so I'm going to read this and then we'll quit. In verse 1 of the 4th chapter, it says, Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Okay, so Abel just by trade was a herder, and Cain by trade was a farmer. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of his ground an offering unto the Lord. Now, what type of offering does the Lord require for redemption? A bloody offering, a sacrifice, okay? But he brought what? Of the works of his own hands, all right? Just like Adam and Eve tried to do after they sinned, they sewed those fig leaves together, but what? They just fell apart because leaves have no strength whatsoever, and they, again, stood before God in their nakedness. And so this offering that Cain offered to God represents the works of man in order to please whatever God he believes in, which are always not quite adequate to please the Lord because they don't function in perfection. And so he brought an offering to the Lord. And Abel, in verse 4, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. And people say, oh, it's not fair. Cain was just doing what he could do because he was a farmer, and Abel was doing what he could do because he was a herder, and that's just what they had. Cain should have gone to his brother and said, hey man, I need a sheep. We got to make this sacrifice over here, and it's got to be a bloody sacrifice, just like Dad said. And if they believe that, then they have righteousness, okay? And so, but he didn't do that. And what took place is completely the opposite. In verse 5, he says, but unto Cain and to his offerings he had no respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, thou shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin, and this is really a sin offering, lieth at the door. So the Lord even provided him an animal to sacrifice. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass that when they were in the field, and Cain rose up against that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and did what? Slew him. And so basically this is what was going through Cain's head. Okay, Lord, you want a bloody sacrifice? I'm going to grab my beepity bleep brother and slit his throat and throw him on the ground, and there you go. There's your bloody sacrifice. You know, you accepted him, you didn't accept me. Meh, you know. And so what is the purpose of this? Now, when Cain was given the opportunity to make an offering, when the Lord basically provided him an animal up in verse 7, he rejected it, and he rejected it for the work of his own hands. And it's really no different than what the Jews did in the first century when our Lord was among them. The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world was present with them, and all they had to do was accept him and offer him as a sacrifice before God. But they rejected him, and they said, we will not have this man to rule over us. They said, crucify him, crucify him. And because of that, many within the nation of Israel committed the unpardonable sin that couldn't be forgiven. And Cain did the same exact thing. And after Cain did that, he left the presence of his family, and he began what's known as in Scripture, is called the Way of Cain. So he created his own religion. And from Cain's religion came all the religions of the earth, and every religion of the earth, and this sounds completely ridiculous to the rest of the world, because I'm supposed to have respect for everybody. We're supposed to be multi-denominational, right? Accept everybody in. We're all children of God, right? You know? No, the Scripture says, I can't remember the portion of the Scripture, touch not the unclean thing. Come out from among them and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing. What is the unclean thing? It's what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's the lie of the devil. It's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ways thereof are what? The ways of death. And so all the religions of the world came from Cain's religion, and from that point forward, every single one of them provided all their followers death and really condemnation before God. And we're out of time, so let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for the Word of God, how that the plan of salvation was authored from before the foundation of the world, which I attempted to start preaching in Ephesians, but was led elsewhere. We know that that plan was written by God from before the foundation of the world, from before our births, executed by God at point in time, and we enter into it by faith, and that faith is given to us as the first gift of God, so that all things are of thee, to thee, and through thee. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.